morning, friends. You'll remember last week, Dion reminded us about the vision of the church, which is on the door, which is on the front as we come in. The first part of our vision for this church is to listen to God. And here the focus has been on the reading of God's word and hearing God's word. And that is what occupied us for the first term of this year. Our second focus is on talking to God. And that is what we started last Sunday and will be occupying us now for the next couple of weeks when we look at our private prayers and the prayers of the church. And then our third focus later on in the year will be proclaiming God by sharing the gospel with others. So today I will be looking at prayer in general, but more specifically, why we pray to God the Father. I've entitled my talk, Conversations with the Father. I'm going to be looking at three things. Firstly, at our own prayer lives. Secondly, the prayer life of the church. And then finally, praying to the Father. Now, to start off this talk on prayer, let's consider our own prayer life. So the first point I'm making is the prayer life of believers. Last Sunday, John reminded us quite correctly that God and humans are relational and that relations are built on communication. We know how in our own human relationships, when we don't talk to one another, these relationships begin to dry up and eventually end. Talking to one another is the one way of ensuring that our relationships stay alive and in fact thrive. Friends, this is what prayer is all about. It is about our communication and our relationship with God, whether we like it or not. An uncomfortable truth is that our prayer life is indicative of our relationship with God. If we don't talk to God regularly and consistently, we will find ourselves drifting away from God, and our spiritual lives will, as a result, dry up. As the great evangelist William Carey has said, prayer lies at the heart of all godliness. John Calvin himself is quite emphatic when he says that the sincerity of our faith, its genuineness, can be gauged by our prayer life. Those folk who virtually never pray, they need to examine their Christian faith and ask themselves, am I really a Christian? By not talking to God, we are effectively shutting him out of our lives. And as so many people before us have done, we need to fall on our knees and ask the Holy Spirit to revive us and renew our relationship with God by helping us in our prayer life. Our conversations with God are the most important fact of the Christian faith. Our Lord Jesus is our role model in his own active and consistent prayer life. The gospel writers Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus prayed consistently and without fail in the morning, at midday, and at night, constantly talking to his Father. Jesus took prayer so seriously that this led to one of the very few occasions when he lost his temper at the temple in Jerusalem. Can anybody remember what that incident was when Jesus got so angry at the temple? Anybody?
Buying and selling in the temple.
When they were buying and selling in the temple, they turned the temple of God into a virtual shopping mall. And Jesus was furious. Why? Because prayer had been supplemented and taken over by commercial interests. Now let's think about the prayer life of the church. Megs, have you got that on the screen? Now it's so important for us Christians and important for the church to remember that prayer is the central focus of our services. Jesus emphasizes this when he saw how the temple in Jerusalem had been desecrated through the non-religious activities that were going on in it. The secular world had invaded God's sanctuary. Jesus took action and reminded everyone that it is written that my house will be called a house of prayer. These words that the Lord Jesus used actually echoed the words of Isaiah, who spoke about the coming salvation of the Gentiles, who would be welcomed into God's holy temple, the church. His house, which would be called a house of prayer for all nations. Friends, it's clear then that prayer is central also to the church itself. Both Jesus and Isaiah did not say that God's house would be a house of singing, or a house of preaching, or a house of evangelization. No, the church is meant to be first and foremost a house of prayer. All the other things, in fact, as surprising as it may seem, are, while important, only of secondary importance to God. Prayer is the number one priority of the church. But admittedly, praying doesn't come easily. Even Jesus' disciples struggled and needed instruction. Never do we hear the disciples asking, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to grow a church. Lord, teach us how to raise money. No, but they did say, Lord, teach us how to pray, as Luke tells us. They knew that without prayer, they were dead in the water. And what did Jesus teach them? This brings me to my third and final point, the prayer life of a disciple praying to the Father. The New Testament tells us that the disciples of Christ were united constantly in prayer. They prayed at length, they prayed consistently, and they prayed boldly. And as a result, they were powerfully blessed, and the church increased in converts. In truth, the early church was born in prayer. Now, would you turn to the text, to today's text, and just follow with me, Matthew 6, verse 6 to 14. It's on page 6 in the New Testament. Matthew 6, 6 to 14. I'm just going to read it again. This is what the Lord Jesus himself said. In verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or our transgressions, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you up to that point. Now, we're not going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer in any detail. We'll be looking at that later on during the course of the next few months. I just want to think about some preliminary issues. First, what we see in today's text is that Jesus emphasizes that we don't pray aloud to show off or to impress people. In fact, it's not what our mouth says, but what our heart says that is important. Secondly, Jesus says God will bless you when you pray sincerely and earnestly, and not out of a sense of duty. Thirdly, Jesus commands us to pray. It is prayer that brings glory to his Father. God is honored by our trust in him and our dependence on him. In fact, our prayers are like a barometer of our faith in God the Father. Now, Jesus tells us when we pray, we come to God as our Father. And in the passage we've just read, in the text, the word Father occurs 6 times. Now, the word Father is in fact the most often used word in the Bible for God. It was Jesus' favorite way of addressing God, and the apostles regularly used it in their writings. While in the whole of the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father only 15 times, the term Father is used 165 times in the 4 Gospels alone. And Paul addresses God as the Father another 40 times. Now, why is that the case? The Gospel of Jesus stresses that Christians are a new creation and now have a personal, intimate relationship with God, because he is not only our Heavenly Father, but our Abba Father. Jesus often refers to God as Abba. Now, there's been some confusion about what the word Abba actually means, and often from pulpits one hears an incorrect description of it. Abba is an intimate Aramaic term that children and adults used for their fathers when in a domestic setting. It was a term of endearment and intimacy. Now, I've got a niece who refers to her dad as Popsy. She's a medical doctor, but she still calls her dad Popsy. But she would never dream of using it publicly because it's an intimate term used in a domestic environment. Needless to say, she calls me Wimpy. But again, that is in private. Now, the same thing. The word Abba that Jesus uses so often is an intimate term that he uses for his Father in a very intimate domestic setting, which shows his love and confidence in his Father. Jesus encourages us to use the term Father when we are talking to God, because it's intimate and endearing, and it helps us come closer spiritually and more lovingly towards God. God then becomes less intimidating. Jesus wants us to experience God as warm and intimate, someone with whom we can have a personal relationship, as our Abba Father. That is why we pray our Father. The Bible makes it clear that God is in all respects really our Father, because as Christians, we are his children, whom he has adopted to be his. In the letter to the Ephesian church, Paul gives us this incredible assurance when he says, in love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ before the creation of the world. From the beginning of time, friends, we have been marked out as the children of God. In his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul tells them that those who have accepted the leading of God's Spirit have become the children of God and are now part of God's own special family. We have been adopted by God as his very own children. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that an amazing example of God's grace towards us? We, as sinners, could never have been part of God's family. But through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us and our acceptance of his offer of salvation, we have been accepted into the spiritual family of God. Not only accepted, but engrafted into it through adoption. What's more, as God's adopted children, we have now full rights and privileges living as members of God's unique family and can confidently call him Abba, Father, just as his son Jesus did. Just like Jesus, we now have the privilege of being able to approach God directly through Jesus as our Father. But most incredibly, we now have full rights of natural-born children of the Father. Paul makes an astounding promise by saying that as God's children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Whatever God has promised the Lord Jesus, he promises us as his children. Whatever blessing God confers on Jesus, he will confer on us. Most importantly, though, as heirs, we are assured that we are an integral part of God's family. It is only being part of God's spiritual family that we have become a new spiritual creation and have been blessed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now, as a result of that, have a personal relationship with God. We are now members of a divine family, a heavenly Father who is our God and our Father. Friends, that is our destination and our hope. We will be joining Jesus alongside his Father in heaven, not as guests or followers, but intimately as members of the family, right alongside our Father God. And we'll all say to that, Amen. That is why we are co-heirs. What Jesus gained, we gain. We will share in his glory and bask in the glory of the Father. This is our internal inheritance that we have gained through the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And as God's children, nothing can take it away from us. Our salvation is secure. And that, friends, why we pray to God as our Father. Because we are members of his family. We are his children. And it is through the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus that we have been given direct access to the Father. No longer are we prevented from approaching him. No longer do we fear approaching him. Just like our own dads, we can run to the Father with joy and be embraced by his loving arms. We can tell him about all the things we've been doing. We can tell him about our fears and our concerns. He knows us personally because because we are his children. He is interested in us and has our best interests at heart all the time. He is responsive to us. As his child, he will listen to us like an understanding dad. God the Father has promised to hear us, to help us, and to protect us. In times of need, we can also boldly ask our Heavenly Father to do things for us. The Gospel, however, tells us that God responds rather to our spiritual needs. He wants to hear us pray for a greater infilling of the Holy Spirit, a greater desire to know him as our Father better, a greater need for a transformed life in which we are more conformed to Jesus than to human role models, and a greater power to witness to believers. Those are the things God wants to hear in our prayers. Friends, we need to become praying believers in a praying church. Let us pray for an improved spiritual life that will put us on fire for God. That is what Jesus wants us to do, to introduce you, reintroduce you to his Father, to your Father. Let's open our hearts to our Father God. Let us pray. Abba Father in heaven, there is something in our spirit that longs to know you more, more intimately. We love you. We honor you, O Father. Meet us at our point of need, we pray. Reveal yourself to us with the intensely individual and personal love that we long for from you, our Heavenly Father. Reveal yourself to us that we may know you and trust in you with the totality of our being. Help us with our prayer lives, we pray, and bring us closer to your heartbeat, O Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.